I want to read this evening first from Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now to the book of Genesis. This evening we move into chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. May God bless to us this evening the reading of Holy Scripture. Last time we completed the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, the closing 13 verses which set out the business negotiations of Abimelech and Abraham, conducted with prudence, satisfactorily settled on both sides, and legally tied in. Very much of a businessman's address. The practical down-to-earth conduct which should prevail amongst Christians in the business world. We concluded by seeing Abraham sojourning in a fertile area with some degree of security, a district which I said became a favorite spot not only to him but also later to Isaac, which we shall see in coming months, God willing. Here at Beersheba, Abraham planted an avenue of trees in order to mark out a spot for the worship of the everlasting God. That will refresh us with those things which form the background and lead up to the events of chapter 22. And so we come to verse 1. Moving now into a chapter so full of many aspects of truth which will engage our thinking for some weeks in the will of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. A strange verse, if we really stop to think. A very strange verse, which must be explained before we go any further. Look first at the five opening words. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. Now, when we read such words as this in Scripture, and we often do, it's a very, very common phrase in Holy Writ. And when we read such words as these, we are not to conclude that a chance happening has just come in upon the experience of a person. Or that as they have taken a certain turn in the road of life's pathway, they are suddenly faced with trouble. Or that at some point in their life, problems, misfortune, sadness, bereavement has unfortunately overtaken them. It happened. It came to pass. I was bereaved. No. That is not the meaning of the words of Scripture. Things come to pass, beloved, because they are designed. Because they are ordered. We were looking at this line of truth this morning. I said it was impossible to really come to a correct understanding of the major part of Holy Scripture unless we had a grasp of divine sovereignty. And it's a wonderful thing, when we do come to fully appreciate and to grasp the fact that God is in control, when a believer has an appreciation of the doctrine of providence, what a difference it makes to one's thinking, and what a difference it makes to one's life. Indeed, Christians who have no firm grip of the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God, they're like corks on the ocean. They're more or less drifting. And they're just hoping for the best from one promise to the other. They can't understand what's happening. They're just like corks, one says, upon the ocean. One moment they're on the crest of the wave. Marvelous. But the next moment they're absolutely overwhelmed by the swell of their particular circumstance. Oh, let each one of us lay hold of this unshakable fact that things come to pass because of a sovereign God. He is controlling, he is ordering, and because of this, it comes to pass. I remind you again of the man after God's own heart. He was very much before us again this morning. The man after God's own heart, David. He's in a cave in the wild wilderness area of En-Gedi. Hunted like a partridge on the mountains. And he seeks refuge in a cave. And when hiding in the depths of that cavern, King Saul, his pursuer, he arrives. And he too lodges in that same rock hideout. What a situation. David and his men in the back of that cave, cringing. No emergency exit, no way out. Saul and his men, armed with their spears and swords, seeking that very man. There they are, sheltering in the mouth of the self-same cavern. What a situation. What could be more desperate for any man? What did David do? What could he do? Listen, his voice is heard in Psalm 57. We read it this evening. He penned that psalm in that cave. Or at least the content of the psalm came to him. I don't suppose he actually wrote it there. But the content came to him. His voice is heard in that Psalm 57. And is coming straight from that situation. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The God who performeth all things for me. The God who caused me to hide in this cave. Yes, and the God who has brought Saul, my greatest foe, into the self-same cavern. God performed this. He was motivating the actions of us both. I am helpless, he cries. I am helpless. Shut up entirely to the mercy and to the goodness of God. But, states David, my trust is in him. My trust is in him. He ordered this situation. It has come to pass. An unfortunate situation? A tragedy? No. It has come to pass because God is in control. And in the back of the cave, God performeth it all. He's behind this situation. It has come to pass because of the God of heaven. I take refuge in this, he says. I take refuge in this. And I will shelter beneath his almighty wings until these calamities be overpassed. Beloved, it was all right, you know. It was all right. Although God brought the enemy into the self-same cave, Saul never spotted the son of Jesse. Oh, no doubt they used human prudence. They didn't make as much noise as possible. Of course they didn't. God calls for us to act wisely in every situation. But neither did they make a bolt and hope they'd get through and flee. No. Although they were both there in such close proximity, Saul never spotted the son of Jesse. Why? Because he was under the wing of Jehovah. That's why. But I must not digress further into the life of David. Oh, he's a favorite character with us, is he not? But I trust I have established the first point of Genesis 22 and verse 1. things come to pass because God sovereignly ordains that it shall be so. On now to the next three words. After these things. After these things. Now by this we are to understand all preceding events. We've been on the life of Abraham now on Sunday evenings for a good many months. And after these things, that which lies before us now in this subject concerns a man that had received the promises. Abraham, the son of Terah, who had left the land of his fathers, gone out not knowing whither he went, by faith in that which had been promised, he sojourned as a stranger in a land which his natural descendants were one day to possess. But despairing of a seed, one is born to him by Hagar. Oh, that this child might be accepted. Let Ishmael live before thee, he says to the Almighty. It's our only hope of your promises ever being fulfilled. Let Ishmael live before thee. God said, no. No. And eventually, it came to pass. What came to pass? Sarah conceived. That was a fortunate thing. It came to pass. Sarah conceived. Why? Because God ordered it. That's why. He was in control. And the child of promise arrived. It came to pass. The child arrived. Isaac. Laughter. A lad who brought such joy and happiness with him. Ishmael had been cast out. And now all Abraham's hope is centered exclusively in Isaac. And Abraham was over 100 years of age by this time. What an enigma his life had been. If he ever sat down and thought of it at a human level, much of it must have been a puzzle. He believed the promises, but how they were ever to be outworked, he just could not see. Sarah, his wife, not on account of age, Sarah, his wife, was barren from the beginning. But now, after all the mystery and the seeming impossibility, things had clarified. The child had arrived, and he had by now grown into a happy, healthy young fellow. And so a century of human bewilderment in the life of the patriarch had given place to a visible and to a glorious certainty. In Isaac, God confirmed it, in Isaac, this one, shall thy seed be called. The great puzzle of his life had been removed. Here he was. Here he was. And a wonderful relationship existing between this young man and his father. But then these three words, after these things. all of it. All the drama of this man's life, all the human uncertainty. Yes, but there was the other side also, not only the human side, there was the spiritual. All the promises and all those divine visitations, the number of times that God had appeared to Abraham, affirming and reaffirming the covenant. And after all these things, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. Now, critics will seize upon this verse. They seize upon the actual terminology. God did tempt Abraham. They immediately say, now that contradicts James 1 verse 13, which states, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Oh, something's wrong here. Let me say at once, there is no question of contradiction here, neither is there a question of contradiction with any part of Scripture. It's any human ignorance which discovers these so-called contradictions. I quote John Calvin again. Again, I thank God for his ministry. He being dead yet speaketh. Calvin states, Abraham was brought to a severe test that full trial of his faith might be made. We're going to see much of this in coming days. Abraham was brought to a severe test that a full trial of his faith might be made. Leopold gives the same thought. He says, God now conducts a trial. Now, there was more reasons than one for God bringing this to pass. More reasons than one for God bringing this to pass. There was the natural or the immediate. Abraham's faith was to undergo a supreme test. There was also a spiritual significance, a foreshadowing of an ultimate. Hence the words, God did tempt Abraham. Put the emphasis where it belongs. Forget James 1 and verse 13, that God tempts no man, for a moment. The scripture definitely says here, God did tempt Abraham. Register the vital point, beloved. This was of God, not of the devil. When the devil is involved, we are to resist. Where God is involved, we are to obey. Now, the Hebrew word underlying this translation here, tempt, is very full in definition. It means to prove, to try, to assay, or to determine. And so in this phrase, we are to see a sovereign God at work. God did tempt Abraham. We are to see a sovereign God at work in testing, proving, assaying, determining. And God said unto him, Abraham, one word. He just addressed him by name. Abraham. Now, whether this was an actual appearing, a theophany, as we have seen previously, we do not know. Leopold suggests it was most likely to have been by night vision. For dreams were much used by God in these early days prior to any part of Scripture having been written. There was no word of God, no part of Holy Scripture had been reduced to writing whatsoever at this point. And God did appear to men in visions of the night, and Leopold makes this suggestion. Well, seeing verse 3, the very next verse, which we are not going to look at this evening, but we shall move into next week, God willing. Seeing verse 3 begins with morning immediately following this. Morning immediately followed this appearing. I feel that Leopold could well be right. But the important thing is, we will not embark upon too much conjecture. The important thing is that Abraham received divine communication. And unmistakably, it was for him. And unmistakably, it came from God. That is the point to register. And God said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Here I am. The patriarch was fully aware, I repeat, that this was his God again. But the appearing was certainly different, far different to when he had visited him in his campsite and actually partaking of a meal there beneath the trees. They had walked along together on the road to Sodom. The two ministering spirits, the two angels, were dispatched to embark upon their mission in Sodom. And Abraham stood before the Lord on the road to Sodom, and there he prayed. But this was different. This was much more brief. Nevertheless, he was fully aware that this was his God speaking to him again. Here I am, he says. It was his instant reply. Now, we are not to view this in the way in which we should respond to a human call, or in the way in which we might answer the telephone, for example. No, no. The underlying thought here is an expression of absolute obedience. As soon as he heard the call, as soon as ever he was addressed, he said, Here I am. It is an expression of absolute obedience. Here I am, Lord. Whatever thou art pleased to command, I am ready and willing to carry it out. Contained in these three words, here I am, is the essence of true subjection and perfect submission. Fully prepared to act before even God had disclosed to him his will. Here I am. Abraham little realized what was coming next. For that matter, he wasn't all that worried. It wasn't his concern. Here I am. Verse 2. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What? after these things, all the happenings, the delay of well nigh 100 years, and now upon the arrival and healthy development of the true seed, this? Friends, forget the human side. Tremendous as that is. But what of the spiritual? What of the spiritual? Everything is tied up with this lad. He is the only channel through which those purposes of God disclosed to Abraham can be outworked. Prior to God having disclosed the purpose of his visit to Abraham, the patriarch had said, here I am, ready to do thy will. But what about it now? Was the God of heaven mocking this man? His very faith was bound up in this child of promise. The outworking of that covenant was inseparably linked with the son born of Sarah. In obedience to God, Abraham had already dispatched Ishmael, and he was gone. And gone forever, as far as Abraham was concerned in the covenant. Abraham had fully come to grips with this. Now, after all these things, Isaac is to go. And what is more, God requires his father to be the executioner. Well, how can faith be expected to triumph now when the very object upon which his faith is pinned is to be destroyed? Well, the Holy Spirit throws some little illumination on this in Hebrews 11. Oh, we shall see much more in this as we proceed in the weeks to come. We just skim the surface this evening. Yes, there is some little illumination in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There was written within the bosom of that man an inner persuasion that this command and the promise could never conflict. Abraham knew that there could be no contradiction. No spiritual fool was Abraham. He didn't speak of contradictions in the Word of God. He had an inner persuasion that the command of God and the promise of God could not conflict. He knew that God was sovereign and that he causes all things to come to pass. Therefore, by faith, in hope, he reconciles the command of God with the promise. He reconciles the command of God with the promise. We shall develop this more fully next week. I go no further with it this evening. But in conclusion tonight, let me make a very precious and devotional application. My brother, my sister, however complicated a situation we may be brought into, however complicated, whatever trial we have to face, no matter how severe the suffering or how dire the sorrow, our God performeth all things for us. And his will never nullifies his promises. Never. Not one word will fail. He will not turn aside from doing us good. Never let us doubt his tender mercy. But like David, make the eternal God our refuge and rest beneath the shadow of his almighty wings until these calamities be overpast. So may it be. Amen. Hymn number 88. Hymn number 88. How are thy servants blessed, O Lord? How sure is their defense? Eternal wisdom is their guide, their help, omnipotence. Hymn number 88. And our God, now having considered that which thou hast laid upon our hearts, we pray again that thy word this evening shall strengthen faith and fortify us in hope. So bless thy word to this end, to all that hear it. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.